The title of my sermon this morning is Mothering Your Children in a Depraved Culture. Mothering Your Children in a Depraved Culture. As you look around you at society, it is no secret that sin is everywhere. We are living in a Romans 1 culture where homosexuality is celebrated. And it seems that God has handed over our country to a depraved mind. And our children are the target. And they have been for a long time. From the self-esteem movement, or as one of my mentors used to say, the selfish esteem movement, to where, hey, you can be anything you want to be. Just put your mind to it. Just make sure you feel okay about you. If you feel offended, make sure you make that heard. Get your voice out there. From the selfish esteem movement to the feminist movement. If you've watched anything Disney over the last 20, 30, 40 years. And now to the pride movement, or you may call it the LGBTQ+ revolution. And the whole goal of our schools, of the media, is to indoctrinate our children with their wicked, wicked lies. The culture is clear that it wants anything except Christ. And as a parent, you wonder, what will become of your children? We know that the Bible does not promise that any of our children will be saved. No amount of Bible reading, Bible instruction, says that they will come to Christ. God knows those who are His. He has chosen those who are His, and we don't know until you see the fruit of their life. And the Bible also commands us not to worry or be anxious about anything. We look out at our culture and go, okay, when they get out into the world, and think about how much it has changed just since the COVID pandemic and the craziness that we have seen in our world. What will it be like in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 18 years, or more? We know that the world is getting worse. The Bible clearly tells us that it has to get worse before Christ returns. Do we just shelter our children from everything? And hope foolishly that if they just don't see the wickedness that's out there, they'll never go down that road. Well, we know that's not the answer. Because the wickedness is not just out there. It's in them. It's in their hearts. Depravity is wherever your children roam, because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are like Romans 3. Everyone is apart from Christ. No one seeks for God, not even one, not even if you are a Christian parent. And though their parents are Christian, let's face it, we're all still sinners. They don't have to look very far to learn sin. And as you mothers, since it is Mother's Day, with your tender and nurturing hearts that God has given to you, and perhaps those mama bear instincts that I hear some of you talk about, as you consider the Christless culture and your children that God so graciously has given to you and entrusted to you as a stewardship, how do you mother in these difficult and degraded days? How do you parent your children to face the dark and disgusting world in which we live? Well, I think the answer is found in the exemplary grandmother of Timothy. And as you look at 2 Timothy 3 with me, you see how God in His sovereign providence utilized His grandmother and His mother to bring him to saving faith and then so mark the world with the truth. 2 Timothy 3, I'll read for us the whole chapter just to set the context before us, and we'll go back and forth between chapter 1, verse 5, and then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 in particular. But just notice what the answer is in difficult days. Paul says this to Timothy as he passes the baton to him as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yes, this is instruction for Timothy and for church leaders. But in it we find an incredible example of a mother who gave of herself and of the truth to her son. And so I want to learn from her. I want to set before you mothers how you can raise your children in this depraved culture. And of course, fathers, don't go to sleep. I'll have some things for you as well. Number one, if you want to be a mother that raises your children in a way that honors God in this depraved culture, number one, live out your faith genuinely. Live out your faith genuinely. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul, again, he's giving instructions to Timothy. These are Paul's last words before he would be beheaded at the order of Nero. Last words recorded anyways for us in Scripture from him. And he says this to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." You know, fast forwarding those two chapters, where did he learn in his childhood the sacred writings? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he says, you have this sincere faith. I'm sure it's in you. Sincere, pertaining to being without pretense. It's evident. It's sincere. It's without hypocrisy. That is to say, you didn't have to guess as to whether or not Timothy was a genuine believer. His faith was real. It was authentic. It was obvious and apparent and noticeable and visible and tangible. In other words, it was genuine. And it was this type of saving faith that was first found in Timothy's grandmother and mother. Again, notice, Paul says there in verse 5, which first, referring to the sincere faith that was within Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. That is to say that this sincere, this genuine faith that Paul observed in Timothy was observed by Paul in Lois and Eunice. And he says, it dwelt in them. This is an excellent word picture. It gives the picture of their lives being the dwelling place of sincere faith. The home of trust in God. Genuine. Saving faith is pictured as taking up its home in their lives. In other words, saving faith permeated their very lives on the inside to the point that it became evident on the outside. This is the seed that fell on the good soil bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. I mean, imagine the reward that Timothy's mother and grandmother will receive after they had poured in their lives to Timothy and all the fruit that has come from Timothy's ministry. I mean, even today, Timothy's life is bearing fruit as we preach the word of God that he preached and handed down to the next generation and to the next generation. Their Christian lives were evident to Paul. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, you will see there that when Paul meets up with Timothy and takes him on his missionary journey there, just before they head over to Macedonia to Philippi, that Luke expresses that Eunice was a believer. And here we see that they have evident faith. And forever engraved on the pages of God's eternal word, they are seen as exemplary mothers. If their faith was evident in this manner to the Apostle Paul, what kind of impact do you think it had on Timothy, who saw it all the time? It served as an example for Timothy. They didn't just know the truth, they lived the truth. As they taught Timothy, Timothy had a real life example of what true saving faith looked like. As they taught him God's word, he had something to grab onto and say, okay, that's what that looks like. We know that much more is caught than taught, especially in a child's life. They're like little sponges. They do absorb a ton of stuff. And they are like little mirrors as well. You know, you might say, especially as I've done a little bit of premarital counseling, and just some of the instruction that I will give those who are going through this is, hey, you really want to know how much of a sinner you really are? Get married. And as you start to reflect in your bride who you really are, you'll see that there's much sin to work on. But if you want to know even more, go ahead and have children as well, because you will look at them, you will see in their lives just a reflection quickly of who you are. They will bring out the worst in you, and it's not their fault, it's what's already inside your heart, and God in His grace uses them like a pressure cooker to bring out the flavor of your soul. Children catch on. And more often than not, they need to be shown how to do things. Maybe you do sit down and have, family worship on a regular basis, and you tell them the truth, but maybe your life is not really reflective of that truth that you are telling them. It's really going to be hard for them to believe you. Is your faith genuine? Is it without hypocrisy? Is it sincere and therefore evident to the many spectating eyes in your home? Do they see the joy of Christ in your life as you take care of the mundane things that are on your to-do list? Do they see your gratitude for the opportunity that God has given to you to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Do they see the same Christ-likeness in you that you are striving to instill in them? Do they know what it looks like to deal with sin? Maybe you're like some of those children who grow up and thought, my parents didn't ever do anything wrong. And we know that's not the case because, again, we're all sinners. But they never were humble enough to pause and say, you know what? I should have never spoken to you with that kind of anger. Would you please forgive me for the way I treated you? It doesn't matter if you disobeyed me. As far as my sin is concerned, I should not treat you that way. Now, would you please forgive me? Now let's deal with your attitude as well. Do they know how to ask for forgiveness? Do they know what humility is like? Now, as I said before, I know it is Mother's Day, but I've got to give a brief word to the fathers. So, ladies, if you just need a little bit of a break for your heart for a moment. Fathers, do you set the example of this in your home? Or are you too busy to demonstrate with quantity of time what it looks like to be godly? What it looks like to prioritize the church in your life? To prioritize the Lord with your job to say work is absolutely essential and God has designed us to work and He saved us to be a part of the church and He gave us these jobs and this money so that it can first and foremost be used of God in His church. Do they know what it's like for you to pause and say, you know what? Yes, that job has to get done. It really does. But I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to share with you why I'm doing this. And it's not just to make the next dollar. And it's not just to put food on the table, though you must. But it's because I want to glorify Christ in everything that I do. And so not only in my effort, but in my attitude, in my actions, in the way I do my job today, I want to glorify God. And if you see anything in my heart, in my life, that doesn't reflect what I'm trying to teach you, please tell me. Please tell me. Do they see what it's like when you are extremely busy, which, by the way, is our favorite word as men? Do they see that you're not too busy for Christ? That you're not too busy for their mother? That you're not too busy to instill in them godliness? Because you can't just say it. We can't just say it. We have to live it. We have to demonstrate it. And for whatever our wives will be held accountable to before the Lord, we also will be held accountable to as those who are called to shepherd and lead them. So do you as husbands and fathers, create an atmosphere in your home that makes it so that your wife can flourish as the godly woman she desires to be in front of her children. Now, evident faith is also a real faith, and therefore you have the ability to please God as a mother. It's not just you pull up your own bootstraps and do what you need to do, or whatever it is, if you have a true faith, then you have the power of God through His Spirit and His Word to give you the ability to please God as a father and a mother. In other words, there is hope. You have all the resources you need to be the mother God has called you to be, even in this wicked and defiled culture. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that you have everything that you need for life and godliness and the knowledge of Him. You have the sufficiency of Scripture. Even the verses that follow there just at the end of 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God, and so therefore it is profitable. It's sufficient for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not going to teach you how to change the oil in your car, or to how to farm, or how to be a mechanic, or whatever the case might be, but it'll teach you the type of attitude that you must have in that capacity. It may not tell you the best laundry soap to use, or the best way to wash your dishes, or the best way to change a diaper, and so on and so forth, but it will tell you the type of attitude you must have in all of the mundane things that God has so graciously given to us to perform. We have everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, was instrumental in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives within us spiritually to live for Him. You have the church, other godly people who are praying for you and who desire to help you and to come alongside you in order to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so you can call out for help when it becomes overwhelming and say, I need you to help me how to think through this so I can be more faithful. And you have prayer, which again is like the power cord to living the life of faithfulness to God. It's where you get your strength in Christ. You come to Him in humble dependence and ask God, please help me to honor you. It's just like we read in Psalm 121 as Jacob started us off this morning in our call to worship. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. If God can speak the world into existence, He can help you to be a faithful mother. And so ask Him all the time, daily, hourly, as much as you think about it. Help me, Lord, to honor you. To be an exemplary mother, you cannot do it in your own strength. You can't honor God by simple will, power, or by a certain personality. You know, sometimes you look at other mothers maybe. I know I've looked at other fathers and gone, man, I kind of wish I was like him. It's not about the personality. Yes, God will use your personality, but it's all about His Word. It's all about Christ. The only way you can truly honor God is through faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And apart from Christ, you can do nothing. We remember the instructions we were given in John chapter 15 in the upper room as Pastor Moses preached to us. And there, Jesus tells His disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we abide in Christ? His Word and prayer. And apart from Christ, you cannot be the type of mother that you must be. The reason that Timothy's mother and grandmother could be so influential in Timothy's life is because they truly knew God. And in our culture, our kids need to see how to truly honor God. Sooner or later, they will get out into the real world. You cannot shelter them forever. And if their hearts don't know, if they don't have the truth, they don't know what it looks like to live the truth, well, they'll latch on to what this world has to offer. Number two, not only live out your faith genuinely, but know God's Word extensively. Know God's Word extensively. There in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, you, however, Paul tells Timothy, though we live in these dark times when people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, pause for just a moment. Children, listen to me for a second. Children, you want to know how to make the best return on the effort of your parents to raise you in Christ. Live for Christ. Remember all that they have taught you and live for that truth. He doesn't just say remember what you've been convinced of, but he also says knowing from whom you have learned them. Remember, as you get older, all the hours that your mother poured into you. And devote your life to that truth. the best way to make a return on the investment. Hear the gospel, children. Hear what they're trying to tell you. That you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the only way to have eternal life and to get to heaven is by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Don't lie to your parents. Be honest with where you're at. Tell them the truth about where you are. God knows your heart. Ask them to help you to understand the gospel and learn to live it out. Yes, it is a work of God. Yes, He has to grant you repentance. Yes, He has to do a work inside of you that gives you the ability to place your faith in Him and repent of Him. That's how great our God is. He can take your dead, wicked heart and transform it into a heart that has life and gives you the ability to trust in Jesus. But Jesus is your only hope, children. Jesus is your only hope. And I know your parents have failed at times, but your hope is not in them. Your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Trust in Him. Remember, He says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What are these sacred writings? Well, you parallel with verse 16, all scriptures inspired by God. These sacred writings are the Old Testament. And if they were able to teach Timothy the sacred writings in such a way that he had known them as a child, they themselves must have known the sacred writings. How do you know you really know something? When you're able to teach it to somebody else. Get to the point where you know the truth well enough to be able to articulate it to your kids so that they can come to an understanding of the truth, which takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes time. And I know you mothers are busy. I would suggest that you mothers are busier than us fathers have ever been. But you need to know God's word. You need to know God's word. And so study it well. They knew the scriptures comprehensively. It just says, they have known the sacred writing, or you have known the sacred writings from your childhood. It's the idea that there was a full grasp of the Old Testament, a full grasp of the Bible, a comprehensive understanding of the truth, and that was imparted to Timothy. They could take the Old Testament, believe it or not, the Old Testament, not the New Testament, they could take the Old Testament and lead Timothy to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They knew the Bible that was available to them. And it's not like they just had it in their house. It was in the synagogues. They had to learn it. And it took whatever effort it takes us to learn it now. I'm certain it took more effort for them then, just because they don't have the ready access that we do to everything. Just click, one click away, and you can be at a sermon that teaches you truths like divine simplicity, that God is one. That He's immutable, that He's holy, that He's just, that He's perfect. And so you say, how? Again, they were obviously taught. So come to our time of worship ready to learn. I mean, just think about it. Your The one who's standing up here, I know for sure, has at least spent 15 to 20 to 25 hours, somewhere in that range, to, in that one passage, to give you the truth. Well, you don't have 20 hours a week, especially if you have small children. You don't have 20 hours a week all the time to study the Bible. But you can come and glean. But they must have taken the time to really learn it by studying it on their own, by rehearsing it, by memorizing it. They prioritized the learning of the Bible. That's what they did. Another word to fathers here. I just can't let you off the hook on Mother's Day. We're never off the hook, right? Do you know the Bible well enough to teach your children? But not only children, do you know your Bible well enough to shepherd your wives? Are you the resident expert in your home about godliness? Are they having to go somewhere else to learn? If your wife is overwhelmed and at a loss on what to do in a certain situation, and perhaps at that moment sin has gotten the best of her and she's stuck in thinking maybe about herself, in that moment, do you know how to shepherd their soul graciously, lovingly, to help them through that moment? And are you humble enough when sin has gotten the best of you? And you get stuck thinking about yourself. And your wife sees what's going on. And she comes to graciously help you. Are you humble enough to hear it from her? Fathers, again, have you created an atmosphere in your home where the Bible is everything? Not just in what you do, which is critical, but also in what you know and are able to teach. Though it was and is the responsibility of fathers, though, to lead in this way, Eunice did not use this as an excuse. It seems like Acts chapter 16 is saying that Timothy's dad was not a believer. He at least was a Greek, not a Jew. And the way that it references his mother being the believer seems to highlight that his father was not. And so even though his dad was probably an unbeliever, Eunice and Lois so knew and cherished the scriptures that it was something that Timothy had come to understand with certainty throughout his childhood. Does seem too often that the children know the Bible almost exclusively from their mothers. I think it's rampant in the church at large. And it's so often that I hear fathers just say, "I'm just so busy." Listen, God will never give you more than you should be able to do. It's probably a priority issue. And just look to the Word of God and lead in the Word of God. You cannot teach what you don't know yourself. You might be able to try and copy an outline, but you can't really teach what you don't know and what you haven't grabbed onto yourself. So read the Bible, read good books that help explain the Bible, listen to good sermons that exposit the Bible, grow in your own ability to study the Bible, pray for God's help to understand the Bible, and keep pursuing knowledge of the Bible. Because on the final day, your child is not going to be judged based upon how successful they were in the business world. They will be judged upon how much of a Christian they really were. Number three, train your children biblically. So know the scriptures extensively so that you can train your children biblically. It's not about you. Parenting is not about the parent. It's about Christ. You were given children, not just for those fun moments where you get to show them off as babies and say, oh, look at how awesome they are. They're so cute. That's not the reason you have children, though it is a great gift of God to be able to relish in those little years and have all those fun times. It's wonderful. That's not just for all the pictures on graduation day. I just say that because we got to see all those awesome pictures for graduation day yesterday. Though, as wonderful as that is, all the memories that you make, yes, enjoy the gift that God has given to you. You have this life. Enjoy those things. Slow down. Have some fun with your kids. Don't make them look for fun elsewhere. Have fun with your children. But at the end of the day, even in your fun, make it about the Bible. Train your children biblically. It's all about Christ. And it says this in verse 15, or in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, you, however, continue in the things you have learned. That word learn comes from the idea of discipleship. It implies training, schooling in the things of God. It is the same word that is used in Colossians 1:7 of Epaphras in his teaching of the Colossians. And Epaphras brought the teaching that Paul gave him in Ephesus of the whole counsel of God. This was a comprehensive discipleship that consisted of the totality of the sacred writings. They taught Timothy the whole counsel of God. I love what one commentator expressed. He said, Timothy had the privilege of hearing the word in the most marvelous manner through his family, because from childhood, or more literally, from infancy, he had been taught and had known the sacred writings. It was at the knees of his grandmother and mother that he was led to saving faith, and it was in their lives that he saw genuine godliness. Now, again, as parents, we don't put our hope in our kids coming to Christ. It's not our prerogative whom God saves. It's God's prerogative. He will harden whom he will harden. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But we are called to be ever so faithful to him. To teach our kids that life is all about God, that he created them for his glory. They exist in this world to serve him. And the only way they'll be able to do that faithfully is only in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who perfectly glorified God with his life. It was an endless discipleship. It was ongoing. It says from childhood, meaning it started at his infancy, which that word really gets at in the childhood, and continued all the way through his life until he was out of the home. In other words, conversation about the sacred writings was a way of life in Timothy's home growing up. It was the sacred writings that were the main thrust of Eunice's parenting. She took Deuteronomy 6 well and just said, wherever we go, whatever we do, I'm just going to teach you about God along the way. Great example, by the way, Deuteronomy 6, of how to raise your kids in the instruction of the Lord. She did not lead Timothy to trust in her only, but pointed him to the only source that could lead him to salvation, and that is the very word of God through Jesus Christ. Again, notice what Paul says about the sacred writings. They are able, in verse 15, to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Old Testament gives you enough information about Christ and how to be saved through Him. Wow. Do we know our Old Testaments like that? The exemplary mother understands that the greatest thing that she could ever impart to her child is a knowledge of the Scriptures, because it is only the Scriptures that give us a right understanding of Christ and therefore wisdom that leads to salvation. So surround your children with the Word of God. Nothing else that a mother imparts to her child or a father imparts to his child can bring about the child's eternal salvation. Nothing else, just the Word of God, and no matter their age, make everything you do about what God says about it. Whether it be school, chores, mealtime, nap time, cleanup time, fun time, discipline time. Let the Scriptures be front and center in the conversation. Teach your children all that you know about the Word of God. Because they are indeed, as 16 and 17 say, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, as I look out, I know that there are some of you mothers who are, well, getting close to maybe done mothering in the sense of having them in your home and under your authority. And because we know each other, some of us, or some of you mothers and fathers, maybe missed it in raising some of your children. I mean, you told them the gospel, and praise God for that. And in one sense, you did tell them everything you knew at the time. But we know we've failed before, right? We've missed it. So how do we deal with that? Especially some of us with kids that don't love Christ. What's a healthy view of our past failures? Well, I don't think we just sit there and beat ourselves up over something that happened in the past. But we take it on humbly and say, okay, oh Lord, I did not avail myself to the right things. And I did not give of myself the way I should have. And I did not teach my kids the way I should have. And so, one, if you haven't done this, deal with that sin and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then, just like you're doing now in pleading for your children to live for Christ, plead for your children to live for Christ. Don't stop. Pray for their salvation. It doesn't mean that there's no hope. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. It doesn't mean that you cannot change. I mean, I know I've had conversations with you as parents, and you're like, oh, well, it's definitely God's grace that saved me. And the hardships that you've had growing up with your parents. It is something to be broken over, for sure. But not something to use to sin more. It's not an excuse. And you don't want to have a false pride or a pity party and say, well, I didn't do it like so-and-so and whatever else. No, there's never a biblical excuse for worry. Just deal with your sin rightly and then trust the Lord. Do what you can now. If you have conversations with your adult kids, talk to them about Christ now. Even if they know Jesus, make it all about Jesus still when you guys get together. God's grace is this, not only that he saves us from our sin, which is treasures untold, but it's also giving us the ability to learn from our sin in the past and live for him now. So as you consider your past failure and think about those times when you've really blown it, just know that God does not save your children based on your merit. It's not about you. It's his prerogative, whom he will save. You are simply a tool that he has chosen to bring them the gospel. So rest in his grace. Relish in it. And display it now even more in your life. And as you have kids in your home, consider the potential. What if you are shepherding the next Timothy who would take the baton into the next generation and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to this world? All those that Timothy invested in, his mother and his grandmother get a part of that in eternity. Paul affirms, one commentator put it this way, Paul affirms the glorious potential of motherhood with the words, knowing from whom you learned it. Teach your kids that being a mom is an incredible privilege because this world is telling you otherwise. This world has such a horrendous view of mothers. Our culture is, it's ridiculous the way that they have tarnished the view of motherhood. Mothers are everything for the next generation. Think about all the hours you spend with your kids. Same commentator says, even though the work of child rearing can be mundane and thankless, the seeds these women of God planted have grown into an oak of righteousness. The boy they raised has become the man that the great apostle Paul relies on in his most desperate hour. Paul's about to be gone. His head's about to be chopped off. He's preached the gospel. He's been faithful. And he says, now, Timothy, do the same thing. Preach Christ. And remember from whom you learned the sacred writings. And he doesn't point first and foremost to himself, but to his mother and grandmother. I think when you look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which is an interpretive issue in the text of Scripture, many pages written, much ink spilled over what does it mean? What did Paul mean when he says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint? Will they be saved in their having kids? Because they have kids? No. That's not what the rest of the Bible teaches. Will they be saved if they parent perfectly? No, it's not about them. It's a preservation of their line in this way. In other words, mothering, bearing of children, which really has the idea, from my understanding, of the whole growth of the child. More of a rearing than just giving birth. If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint, and they pass that on to their kids, and obviously if their kids embrace it, In other words, part of undoing what Eve did in the garden, women have the opportunity to pour into their children the truth and have some eternal preservation. So as you consider your past failure, trust God's grace. As you consider the potential of your children, man, what could God do with your child if they knew the truth like you knew the truth? And consider the privilege. As a mother, you have one of the noblest and privileged opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life gets to be all about, and I know it's not just you sitting there telling them, believe in Jesus, but all about Christ and His Word. I'll give you some final words from a Christian mother. She says this: so live the gospel in the things that no one sees. Sacrifice for your children in places that only they will know about. Put their value ahead of yours. Grow them up in the clean air of gospel living. Your testimony to the gospel in the little details of your life is more valuable to them than you can imagine. If you tell them the gospel but live to yourself, they will never believe it. Give your life for theirs every day joyfully. Lay down pettiness. Lay down fussiness. Lay down resentment about the dishes, about the laundry, about how no one knows how hard you work. Stop clinging to yourself, she says, and cling to the cross. That's your hope. That's your goal. Make it all about Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and the tremendous gift of our mothers. All that they have taught us, all that we have learned from them, and how they care for us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to live for Christ, even in this most difficult, degrading, defiled world. May Jesus Christ be set as a light on a hill for this world, this dark world, to see in this church, perhaps as a means through the faithfulness of our mothers. Amen.